Welcome to Logan City Christian Church podcast, where we bring God's word to you weekly. We pray that what you hear will bring clarity to your situation and open doors in your life. Enjoy the message.
By love and restoration, I want you to keep that, if you can, in the forefront of your mind, that everything I'm about to read and say, the motive, the foundation of it, the end game is restoration. Amen. So if you're in a situation now where things need to be restored, know this, that the Word of God will lead us to that place where it can happen. You excited? Amen. Praise the Lord. So some of these things that I will be sharing today have come over from nearly 30 years in ministry, that things I've noted and written down and speaking with a lot of different people, and I've seen what works and I've seen what does not work. And what I'm sharing with you today works 100%. It works 100%. But sometimes it just takes time. It just takes time. I'd like to start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so we are all expected to be peacemakers. So how do you make peace? You're going to find out as we go through, but a peacemaker, Jesus says that they're blessed. Jesus didn't say that a peacekeeper is blessed. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So if we're trying to keep peace, we're going to wear ourselves out trying to keep peace. But when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because what does it say? For they shall be called sons of God. Why does the word say that? Why did Jesus say that they should be called the sons of God? Or, you know, what it is that Jesus is saying, look at this. This person in an area of conflict, because of their love for the other person, they're going to challenge a few things for the sake of future peace. That's what a peacemaker is. And it needs to be done in the right spirit, but they're the ones that are blessed. I'd like to go straight to Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15. Now, remember, this is Jesus speaking. So, you know, this is not left open to someone's interpretation, or this is Jesus speaking. And he says from verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, "Moreover, if your brother," when it says brother, that's any person that was in the Christian community that you associate with, and sometimes that can involve family or work colleagues if we're in the faith. Now, what I'm reading today, they are spiritual laws. And so spiritual laws can work outside of the Christian faith as well, dealing in a secular sense, because the Word of God it has a direction and it has a mission. And it is very, very important. So it says here, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, let's just stop there for a sec, because if you go back to verse 10, it's speaking about, verse 12, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the other 99 that did not go astray." So this whole thing here is speaking about restoration. And that is the mission. And so whenever we deal with conflict, we must always remember our motive. What is our motive? Is our motive to get revenge? Is our motive to, I'll give them what for? And just remember this, if you set out on a journey of revenge, dig two graves, because you're going to need one for you. The devil does not miss anybody. So he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." And so this is the biblical instruction. So say there's a conflict and the person has, you know, done whatever they've done. Notice that this is initiated by the offended person or the person who has been wounded. And so if you're in a place where you've been wounded, there is an expectation that we are to initiate the process of reconciliation. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on, this is not always welcomed, but yet we need to try. So here it is. It says to go to him or her or to that person alone and go and tell them the fault between you two. But this is sometimes what happens, is that a conflict arises and a person may get their telephone and dial their friend and say, look, I'm just letting you know because it's, I just need you to pray because there's a situation and tell you, can you just do that for me? Okay. Boop. Next person. Hello. I just got a bit of a problem and I normally wouldn't tell you, but I'm just telling you because I need you to pray and you know, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Next person. Next person, next person, and next thing you know, this biblical model has been violated, and there's no way that we should or could expect a biblical result. Because the Bible says that if a problem arises, that we go to the person ourselves. That doesn't, when it says alone, alone means by yourself. Alone doesn't mean with your best friend. Alone doesn't mean with anybody else, it's just you and that person. And then it says something really amazing that it could seem confronting, but it says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So in other words, let him know what has happened. And the reason why you're there is simply because you want to see this resolved. Why? Because you love them. You love them. Praise the Lord. So go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, it's a sad thing that what if a person then, they went and told the person the fault and told a whole heap of other people, and then the brother or sister decides, like, you know what, I need to get this right. And they come back together and they're reconciled and they're praising God. And next thing you know, they're in the company of the people that the first person had told everybody. And this person finds out that everybody knew. This happens probably a little bit more than we may realize. And this is why Jesus said, when a problem arises, go and see the person, just you and them and nobody else. And so when that relationship is reconciled, nobody else knows. No one else knows about it, and the devil has got nothing to work with. Amen. And, you know, by and large, I've seen the majority of relationships restored, the vast majority this way, and it has a great outcome. Verse 16 starts with the word but. But, in other words, as Jesus is saying here, it's not the end of the story. While that is a good outcome, it's not always the outcome. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so we need to take the right people. I could say a lot about this, but I need to move on. But if he refuses to hear them, so he hasn't heard you, and he hasn't heard the two witnesses, then what do you do? It says here, then, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, telling it to the church is not standing up with a microphone and telling the entire congregation what's happened. Telling it to the church is speaking about, you speak to the leadership, to the pastoral care that is watching over the souls of a congregation. And so then it needs to go to that place so that you are now relieved from the burden of that stress, that it is now in other people's hands that can take it somewhere. You see, that is really important, that we take things like this up, not out. Up meaning we take it to someone or people that have a spiritual accountability and responsibility to be able to deal with things like that. But don't take it out to go tell everybody, because once that happens, it's like shaking a pillow full of feathers on a windy day on the top of a mountain, and then someone says you need to pick every one of those feathers back up. How many of us know we're never going to be able to find them? And so too are the words that we say. If our words are not measured and our words are not wholesome, that's what happens. So we need to be very careful. Obviously, we need to ensure that we are not in the wrong to start with, that, you know, it's often good to really reflect and within ourselves, but usually our motive in wanting to be reconciled tells the story. That if we truly desire relationship with that person, we will be honest within ourselves, otherwise it's futile. But then it says here, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church or hear the elders, now this is saying something that really, by and large, in Christian circles is ignored, and this is where it goes wrong. This is where it really goes wrong. Now, what I'm about to read to you, you'll probably think, my Lord, really? I can't do that. But Jesus said it, and he said it because there's a reason for it. Are you with me this morning? So here's this person that has done something, you've gone to them, and they don't want to hear a word that you're saying, so you take two other people with you, and they still don't want to hear it, and then you take it to the leaders of the church, and they speak with the person, and they don't want to hear the leaders of the church. This is what Jesus said. He said, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And when you look at that, you just think, really? Let him be to you like a heathen, like an unsaved person, and a tax collector, or a publican, or whatever. But it didn't say, treat them like that. It said, let them be to you like. It's not that they are. It's their behavior is like. So therefore, because their behavior is no longer resembling Christian virtue, Jesus is saying, you cannot use verse 15's model of approach now on a person who doesn't want to hear. You can't use biblical principles as such to approach a person that doesn't want to hear you, that doesn't want to hear the two witnesses, that doesn't want to listen to the counsel of the elders of the church. Jesus is saying, guys, you need to understand you're dealing with a different kind of person with a different mindset, and the initial approach is not going to work, so you have to do something different. Are you with me so far? Amen. Amen. This is exciting because I believe that the Word of God empowers us. And how many of us know that in attempts to try and be reconciled and sort out indifferences or whatever, or differences, that we've made things worse? Is there anybody here that has done that? Oh, come on. There must be more than just me and a few others. You know, it happens because we try. Our heart is we want to be reconciled. And then sometimes when a person doesn't carry the same heart to be reconciled as you, anything you say is stacked against you. So we need to be very wise. We need to know when to stop, and we need to know when to re-engage a different principle, a different avenue, a different approach. Now, does the Bible give a different approach on how to work on being reconciled to people who will no longer listen? Yes, it does. It has a lot to say, and I believe that if we just simply stick to what the Bible teaches, we see the outcome, what the Bible promises. So please be assured that we are not to treat them like an unsaved person and a tax collector, and that's not what it's saying. It's saying we need to be aware that that behavior, you're not going to win, you're not going to get through by that approach of just sitting down wanting to talk. They don't want to talk. So how do you reach a person that doesn't want to talk? Let me show you another warning that the Bible gives. It's in Matthew chapter 7. I'll read from verse 1 as I think it's very important. It says, judge not that you may not be judged. Judging is probably one of the primary causes of relationship breakdown. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So I was saying about before that if we're going to judge people or want to get back at people, dig two graves before you start, because it's coming back. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? Here it is. If we're going to approach someone to be reconciled, the initial step, we need to do a lot of soul searching ourselves to make sure we don't have a plank in our eye trying to remove the speck in someone else's eye. That is our personal responsibility. And this is very important. Jesus actually called them hypocrites in verse 5. In other words, he's saying you're play acting, you're pretending to be someone that you're not. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now listen to this. I mentioned before about what do we do once a person doesn't want to listen to you to be reconciled? What do you do when they don't listen to the two witnesses that you bring? And what do you do when they won't listen to the counsel of the church? What do you do? Let me show you what you don't do. Do not give what is holy to the dogs and cast your pearl before swine. Listen to this, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You see, it's saying here, do not give what is holy. What is holy? Like the word of God, the principles of God, one's attempts at being reconciled in the spirit of love. If a person is not responding within the Christian spirit, the Bible here is saying that these people, it relates to, now they're not dogs and they're not pigs, all right? It's just a term that is being used for people who are unresponsive to God's ways. So it says here, don't give what is holy to the dogs. In other words, your attempts, when they've not listened to anybody and they're not listening to godly counsel, if you try and continue bringing godly counsel to them over and over and over, they're going to trample it under their foot because it's not what they want to hear. And we can be the people to make the situation worse by provoking and aggravating, thinking we're doing the right thing because our motive is restoration. But Jesus is saying here, don't do that. The person is at a different place. They may be going through personal things in their life. Be understanding. Just know that continually, giving scripture or saying this or that, the other, holy things, they're not reading it. They're not wanting it. And so it's considered to be trampled on the ground. It's not worth anything to them at the time. And it says, don't cast your pearl before swine. In other words, pearls of wisdom and all of your attempts at wanting to be reconciled, it's not going to work because we cannot use the procedure of Matthew 18:15 to just go and see your brother and never talk with a person that is in this state. We are only going to aggravate it more and more. So it says here, if we continue to do that, they trample them under their feet, and listen to this, and they turn and tear you to pieces. And this is where conflict can go to a level that is just, you think, this is unbelievable. So sometimes we, by wanting to do the right thing, have provoked it. Now, we didn't start the problem. But we need to be wise as to follow carefully what the scriptures say, how to handle conflict biblically. Amen? Amen. So, handling it biblically. Let me find myself here. I've got a few notes written down here. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So in other words, the way we approach it is not from a natural perspective or a natural level. It needs to be God's wisdom. That stronghold will only be pulled down when we find God's heart in the matter and his process in the matter. It's the only way. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, while this is not an excuse for bad behavior, it's a reason. We need to remember that. It's a reason why things are going on. We got to remember while dealing with this, when it turns into a situation that has really escalated, that we are no longer dealing with a person that has been able to maintain a reasonable mindset, if you like. So a different approach is required. What I'm about to share with you now may seem like I've left this subject and going to another. But please stay with me, because what I have to share now is very helpful, extremely helpful. Because where it says that they turn and tear you to pieces, this is not physical. This is spiritual and it's emotional. Where it says that they turn and tear you to pieces is that they use anything they can find against you to tell other people to destroy you. That's what happens. You see, the tearing, is, if you can imagine, that totally destroying a person. So their way of coping with it is that you have to be eliminated, or you have to be exposed for whoever they think that you are. And when it reaches that level, it's incredibly dangerous. And we need to be extremely wise on how to deal with it. Because we are natural people, we're human beings, we have reason, we have emotions, and we sometimes will want to deal with things in our own way. But if it's not God's way, it's not going to work. But we do need to have awareness and what's going on. You know the enemy. The enemy's not the person, it's the spirit behind it. And so our mission is to be restored. But we need to know the process of what's happening, so we know what to do. If you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to use a word here a little bit, and the word is talebearer. And the connection between dealing with a person that turns and tears you to pieces and a talebearer are the same. It's a person that has become incredibly infuriated for whatever reason, and they take on the mission of wanting to destroy you. And they will do that, they will accomplish that, if we still think that Matthew chapter 18 verse 15 is going to fix it. We need to employ a different strategy, and the Bible gives it very clearly here. Now, the work of a talebearer is very clever. Listen from verse 17 of Proverbs 26. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Have you ever tried to restrain a dog? Like a dog, savage dog? I've had the privilege of doing that numerous times. I had a mobile mechanical run for a number of years. And many times your customers would say, look, we're at work, the dog's chained up, and you just go in the yard and on the property, and how many of you know that working dogs can be savage? And, you know, you get there and they forgot to tie the dog up, you realize when you got one hanging off your leg. So somehow you've got to get the dog off you, and your hands are bitten, your legs are bitten, your clothes are torn. It's messy, it's painful, and there's a lot of downtime involved when you have to deal with that. But see, here, the person that's meddling in a quarrel not his own, or in strife not his own, wasn't just, the picture is not that they're just walking along and go, oh, look at this, there's a quarrel. Let me see if I can help. No. What it is, a talebearer has already been there first. A talebearer has enticed them, has fueled them, has given them their story, and they go, well, let me fix that up. And then they go in and start meddling in a quarrel or strife that are not their own. And the Bible's saying, don't do that. Because it's exactly like trying to grab a dog by the ears and you're going to come off second best. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That word firebrands is the very same meaning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, about the fiery darts. They're a mission to destroy. And so everything that we read here is that you would be the target. And so like a madman who throws these things and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor. The neighbor is speaking about the person who they are actually doing it to. And then when they find out that, you know, you tell them exactly what's going on, they go, oh, I was only joking. No, you weren't really joking. Because you took the bait. And what do we do now? You see, talebearers use lies and half-truths to draw people on their team. And they pull out the victim card. It's very convincing. And look at what they did to me. You see, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still putting on its shoes. Isn't that true? And see, talebearers are really good manipulators. They can lie, they can cheat, they can treat you badly, and somehow manage to make it all look like it's your fault. Can anyone say amen to that? So it's wise to stay away from people who act like the victim and the problem they created. Can I say that one again? It's wise to stay away from people who act like the victim and the problem they created. You are never going to win. There needs to be a different approach. A talebearer covets two things from people. One is empathy. The second is action. Empathy draws in the new recruit. Action is what they entice them to do. And I have done this to my own hurt. And I have supported a talebearer, not knowing they were a talebearer at the time. And it comes back on you. There's a saying that says, mercy to the guilty is cruelty to the innocent. And I realized how much damage I caused to the innocent party because I believed a talebearer. Let me tell you, they're very convincing. Very, very convincing. Listen to this. How do you deal with a talebearer? How do you deal with a person that has reached that point, they do not want to be reconciled, they've turned on you and tearing you to pieces? What do you do? What do we do? Here it is. Verse 20 of Proverbs 26. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So how do we deal with it? Don't say anything. You see, the talebearer needs information. The talebearer needs substance. They need the last thing that you've said, and they will turn that against you, and they use it for their support network that they've created to come against you. And sometimes in the goodness of our heart, we can want to keep stepping into that arena and saying to them, look, let's sort this out. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's try and do this. And then something will be said. It may be minor. And they will take that and convert it into something you never, ever said. So how do we deal with a talebearer? A talebearer is a slanderer. A slanderer is a person that will use information and manipulate it against you to utterly destroy your character. That's what a talebearer is. And so the answer is, don't give any more wood to be burnt. Don't give any more coals to the fire. Step back from the situation. Step right back from it. Keep our mouth closed and realize, hang on a minute, what I'm doing is not working. There must be another approach, and there is. And so, you know, here is a saying, a fish with its mouth closed never gets caught. Is that true? It's only when the fish opens its mouth and takes the bait. It's the same. What a talebearer is a very good spiritual fisher, people. But if we keep our mouth closed, we're not going to get the hook and we're not going to be caught. And so where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And as I said, sometimes from the goodness of our heart, we may be thinking we're doing the right thing and we're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we can think we're so right, yet be so wrong. Sometimes we think that I've got to do everything I can to restore this broken relationship or strained relationship, but sometimes we've got to acknowledge maybe I've done everything that I can and what I'm doing now is too much and causing more damage than good. So there's a time to withdraw. There's a time to step back. There's a time to stop putting wood on the fire. There's a time to stop giving coals. Let the fire burn out. And then if you and I don't say anymore that we step back from that situation, that fire goes out, people run out of things to say. And how many of us know that time can heal a lot of things? Sometimes people forget what the original argument was, because it's been embellished so much over the years. You see, there are some fires in life that we have to stamp out. But there are some fires in life we have to let burn out. Let them burn. And once they've burnt out, there's nothing left to burn. And usually once it's burnt out, that's when God will move to stage two. And I want to get to that in just a moment. You see, our motive behind all of this is restoration, yet it doesn't look like it in the beginning at all. It goes on to say that, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Who likes trifles? Who likes little cakes? Oh, come on, there must be more than that here today. But it says that their words are just like that. They're tasty. And they go down into the innermost body. In other words, they're considered to be truth. Whatever they say, they're good at what they say. Fervent lips with a wicked heart, and earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with lips and lays up deceit within himself. And when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. There's a plan being devised there. Is that clear about not giving it any more oxygen, don't give it any more wood, don't give it any more coals? And you'll find that the majority of the problems will start to settle. We can, from the goodness of our heart, think that we got to fix it, but need to realize, have what we done so far worked, or has it made it worse? And if it's making it worse, we need to employ a different strategy. The first one is stop giving it fuel. Remain silent. Keep our mouth closed. When texts come and messages come and phone calls come, don't react to it, and certainly do not respond to it. It only makes it worse. A peacekeeper will do that for the sake of future peace. Amen? Oh, sorry, a peacemaker. Thank you, Margaret. Thank you, Margaret. Sometimes you've just got to walk away. But unfortunately, sometimes people interpret your walking away as cutting them off. And that's by far the furthest thing from the truth. Furthest. Cutting people off is the easiest thing to do. And People do that when they have no heart for reconciliation. But when people walk away, it's because they want reconciliation and they've realized that it's not going to happen the way things are going now. And a peacemaker will walk away. A peacemaker will hold their peace. A peacemaker will withdraw from the problem for a season. Amen. It's usually during our time of absence when God begins to work. When He can get us out the way, then God can begin to work. Our absence gives time for truth to surface, and it liberates those that were caught in the web of lies to start with, and they see what's really going on. Sometimes we restore relationships by doing nothing. Does that make sense? Let God do it. Just walk away. You've shared your heart. You've tried your best. You've made your peace, or at least tried to. But listen to this. These are some of the things that I've written down over the last 30 years of things that really stuck out to me and I've noticed. And I've been able to reuse these things throughout ministry. And I've written them down. I'm going to share them with you today. Some people notice your reaction of detachment and never consider how their actions led to that decision. Sometimes you've just got to do what you know you need to do. It may not be interpreted as that, but you know in your own hearts what you need to do, because your heart is for the relationship to be restored. Silence and introspect can often provide deeper understanding than endless discussion. How true is that? How true is that? Just walk away and come out from under that. They say a fool is known by his speech and a wise man by his silence. I didn't understand that until a few years back as to exactly what that means. And sometimes your value isn't realized till your absence is felt. And God needs us to create a place of absence when there's strife at that level. It's not that you don't love them, you do. It's not that you don't care for them, you do. It's just you're not adjusting your boundaries to accommodate the disrespect anymore. That's what we're doing. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that any of us have to tolerate abuse from anybody. Nowhere. But the Bible does show us how to react or respond, I should say, to that. You know, there's a saying that says that I didn't walk away to teach you a lesson. I walked away because I learnt my lesson. That what I've been trying to do hasn't been working, so I need to place some distance in the situation, a big gap. And then pray and believe God is going to take that place of absence and start to work, firstly, in our own heart. Always pray. Listen to me. If there's conflict going on, always pray. My first prayer should be, God, open my eyes up to anything that I don't see. First. And then pray and believe that God is going to restore this relationship. You see, the prodigal son came to his senses. It wasn't by any counsel of man. It was in the absence of his father that he found himself in a very lonely, dry place. He was hungry, he was cold. And circumstances, God allowed him to reach that place. The father didn't go running after him. The father didn't go giving him counsel. The father didn't do any of that. The father stayed home. There's a lot of wisdom in this. And when the prodigal came to the end of himself by himself, he came back with a changed heart. That's what we're aiming for. You see, remaining silent is so powerful. It's not you're ignoring them, you're just not giving opportunity for the situation to escalate. And we do it because we love them. We do it because we're hoping to see it restored. Jesus, when he was betrayed and he stood before the governor and Pilate and others, it says that he opened not his mouth. Isn't that something? So why would Jesus not open his mouth when he's standing before the rulers of the land of that time? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus came into that time of being questioned as to who he is. He already knew who he was long before that day. And so here he comes under another authority, a human authority. And they're asking him to answer them. And Jesus didn't answer them for the simple reason that he did not want to come under their authority. He did not want to come under their questioning, their ruling, because it was ungodly. And this is what silence does. It gives you, or me, that peace that when there's conflict going on and we step back and you remain silent, you find then that you are no longer under the authority of your accuser. You're free. And I believe it is so important to find that place, because that's where God speaks to us too. That where there's no, you know, tit for tat, no fighting, no texting, no emails and crossing over. No, you've stepped out and you have found a place of peace. And it's in that place of peace that we begin to pray. It's in that place of peace that God may address some things in our lives that we haven't got right. We need to find that place of peace. Sure, some people see it as you cutting them off, and it's not. We're doing this for the future sake of peace. We're doing this because what we've been doing is not working. I've employed another strategy. I'm not arguing. I'm not engaging anymore. I'm not putting any more wood on the fire. I'm not giving any more coals to be burnt so that fire. I'm actually doing the opposite. If I can keep this thing closed, then therefore that fire is going to starve of fuel. And when that fire starts to die down and then it's down to ashes, nothing but ashes, that's when people, God can start ministering to people. And we are the ones that can initiate that. Yes, it's often interpreted as something different, but you know in your heart that I'm doing this because I know it's right. You see, it's not about who is right and who was wrong. That's where arguments start. But if we could come to the middle and find out what is right and do what is right, it's no longer about who's right, who's wrong. It's about what is right. And the Bible shows us clearly what is right, what the right approach is. And if we simply just follow that, we will begin to see God move. Isn't that awesome? So as I close, I'd just like to mention, it would be wrong for me to assume that every person here today have made their peace with God. Maybe you're in church for the first time today. That's great. You've made a great choice. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever, ever encountered God? I was 30 years of age when I got saved, and I had no idea that all of this existed. I had no idea. To find a place of great peace and joy. Sometimes people go to church because they're experiencing problems. Well, you made the right decision. Sometimes we're just looking for peace, or you'll find peace with Christ. But there's one thing that needs to be done that I don't believe is spoken about enough today, and the hour that we're living in, that the Bible says that a person must be born again. And when we are born again means that when we were born as a little baby, we were born with a nature to sin. And no matter how hard we try to be good, we always have that tendency to do wrong. We were born with it. We inherited it from Adam. But Jesus came to fix that up. That when you and I come to Christ and we ask Jesus to change our life, to come into our life, He does exactly that. But He also gives us a new nature. No longer do we have a nature of sin, we have a nature of righteousness. And that's the only way that you will find anywhere where any human being can make their peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The price He paid on the cross at Calvary was not in vain. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, you shall be saved. You will be accepted by God regardless of what's happened in your life. You will be saved. You will be accepted. You will be accepted into the family of God, and God will treat you as His own child. How good is that? But it doesn't happen automatically. People don't end up in heaven by accident. It's by choice. And we choose. You chose to come here today. And today maybe you might choose to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're here today and you've been away from God for a while and you want to make things right and back with God today. Would you allow me to give you this opportunity this morning? That you don't have to stand up, you don't have to do anything. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer that I prayed years ago when I got saved in our dining room at 2 a.m. in the morning. I'd had a big day on substance, and I remember saying to Chantel, oh, maybe I need to get changed and wear something a little bit more acceptable to God. And I remember she says, no, you just come as you are. Just, how many have been saved in their pajamas? Anybody? Anybody here today? Oh, one. Do we have two? God doesn't care. I've led guys to the Lord in greasy overalls before. God wants your heart. That's what He wants. And if you give Him your heart today, I tell you, your life will change. If you really want Christ today, you're looking for a change of life, you want to get close with God, this is how you do it. Would you pray this prayer after me? And now this prayer is going to invite Christ into your life. It's not the end result, it's the beginning of many steps that you're going to take, but it's surely a good step to take, that you will be accepted by Christ. Would you pray after me with your voice? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you, Jesus, are the Son of God and you died for me. God, you raised Him from the dead for me. This day, I ask you, Jesus, to save me. I call on the name of Jesus to save me. I turn away from everything I know is wrong, and I turn to you, Jesus. Thank you for accepting me and saving me. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've made that commitment today for the first time, why don't you just throw your hand straight up quickly? Anybody else? I see that hand there. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? There's another hand up the back. Another one over there. Praise God. Another one over there. Praise the Lord. Another one here. Praise God. Are there any more? You see, Christ loves you. He really does. He really, really does. What I'd like to do, would you be so bold that if you could come out, I want to pray a blessing in your life. That God will bless you more than you could ever, ever imagine. Would you be okay to do that? Be bold. We don't have any, like Ian said, any lions out here, so you're safe. Just come out. Would you come out? Just come out. I want to pray a blessing in your life. Why don't we? Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wow. This is just awesome. Just awesome. Darling, would you like to come? Just Pastor Francisco, Pastor Gus, Jackie. Would you guys link hands together? Would that be okay? And we're going to pray for you guys, because this is a turning point. Do you know that when I got saved, I had no idea that I'd be doing this ever. But I needed Christ. We all need Christ, whether we're in a situation or not. We need Him. And today, from today, your life is going to change so much. So much for the better. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it the way it is now, but it's going to change incredibly. The thing that you're going to notice most is an incredible peace that will never leave you ever, ever, ever. A peace, an inner peace, and that's Jesus. That is the evidence of Christ in you, the peace. Amen? So we're going to pray, but this decision you've made today is the first step of many to come. So what I mean by that, yes, today you're receiving Christ, you will be a Christian, you'll be born again, but then there are steps that we need to learn how to maintain that. And so what we call is discipleship. So you come together with a person, say one of us or whoever, and we take you through some steps and to introduce you to the beginnings and, you know, moving through the steps of what it is to be a Christian. And it's just great. It's just, I really want to congratulate you all. Now, you've all asked Christ into your life, otherwise you wouldn't be out here. So what I want to do now is to pray a blessing that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and He's going to empower you and truly do amazing things in your life. Water baptism is, I believe, your next step. And we can organize that for you. It's a great time of the year to be water baptized, hey? Right in the middle of winter, praise the Lord. Anyways, let's, Father, in the name of Jesus, church, you can pray with me too. In the name of Jesus, we present these people to you today that have just come and committed their lives to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch them, fill them, empower them, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to lay hands on you all individually. That what we do in the Bible, we pray for you and there's like impartation. But what will happen is, one of the guys here are going to, if it's okay, just maybe in the back room there, they want to give you a little gift. It's a bag. It hasn't got lollies in it, I'm sorry. But it's got Bibles and you know, all this stuff. Everything you need to be able to get started. Amen. So you ready? Because the Spirit of God is really going to bless your life. Amen? Would you like to pray with me with everyone? Is it okay if I... Yeah? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the power of God touch this woman of God. And we bind and break every assignment of the devil that's ever tried to hinder her, that those assignments be destroyed right now. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, Lord, show her the freedom, the forgiveness that is here right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know this, I just had a word from God. He said, Sissy, the Lord said this to me. You don't have a past. You don't have one. That's for all of us. From today, you're free. How good's that? New day. Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill this young man of God that has given his life to you today. And Lord, that he would walk strong in the ways that you have before him. And Lord, that you would set him alight in the Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, the power of the Holy Spirit to fill this woman of God. Fill her, we pray, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, that great peace, peace be her portion. We thank you. And this young man of God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God, that you would fill him and bless him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. Wow. Praise God. God bless you guys. Now, some of the leaders, Jackie. Oh, you got it, Gus? Yeah. God bless you. Yeah. Amen. You know, I was just ready to close, but the Spirit of God had just spoken to me just now. He said, I want you to pray to break the power of accusation of people's lives. So there's obviously times when many of us have been through conflict of some kind, and when people accuse you of things, or, you know, things you haven't even done, that can stick sometimes. It really can. And sometimes we learn to coexist carrying these things that aren't even true. And we can begin to believe that those lies, and it can redirect your path for the rest of your life. I know some people that wouldn't get into ministry because of it. But once they had this accusation destroyed off their life, they just came alive. Been Christians for years, and their life just started to blossom. Now, you'll know what I'm talking about as I'm speaking. If you know that, you will know that there's been like a false verdict, accusation, or whatever on your life. Whoever those people are, if you could come very quickly, because when the Spirit of God raises that up, we need to move. I feel need to move. Would you come out? Would you just come out? There must be quite a few, because I sense in my spirit that's exactly what's happening. Harsh words, judgments against you, and all these sorts of things. As good Christians, we say we just forgive them and that sort of thing, and we do forgive people. But sometimes when mud is thrown, it sticks, and today is going to be a deliverance from these accusations. We know that the devil himself is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God day and night, and he won't quit. But, you know, when a person comes under that and starts accusing people, guess what? It is a lot more spiritual than you'll ever realize. It is a lot more spiritual. So today, I know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when I lay hands on you this morning, before I get there, just have a listen to this. Before I get there, before I get to you, already in your heart, say, Lord, I give it to you, and I forgive the people who have done this. That's very important, and that leaves it very, very open. Very open for the Spirit of God to move. Are you ready? Church, can you pray with me? Can you pray with me as I do? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to go very quickly because it doesn't take long. It's just a split second. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, break the power of accusation off their lives. Break those accusations off their lives. Break those accusations off their life in the name of Jesus. Break those accusations off their life. We break those accusations and harsh words off their life. We break those accusations and those accusations. We break it right now in Jesus' name. Those accusations be destroyed, broken in Jesus' name. Those accusations destroyed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, destroyed those accusations. Accusations destroyed right now in Jesus' name. Those accusations go, destroyed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, those accusations go in Jesus' name. Those accusations go in Jesus' mighty name. Go. Those accusations to go in Jesus' mighty name. Go, go in Jesus' name. Accusations, we bind and break them. They go right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Every accusation be bound and go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Every accusation be bound and go in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. You know, let's rejoice. You might be thinking, some of you might be thinking, did anything ever happen? You're going to find out in the coming hours and days. You'll find out. God bless you. God bless you, everybody. Thank you. And today, after the service, through the back room, we have tea and coffee. Enjoy a time of fellowship. But remember this. Remember this. Silence is often your best form of approach. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us. We pray God's richest blessing on your life. If you haven't already, make sure to join us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also find us at logancitychristianchurch.com. See you next week.